Today's scripture comes from Exodus 10, verses 21 through 29. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the people of Israel had light where they lived. Then Pharaoh called Moses and said, "Go, serve the Lord. Your little ones also may go with you. Only let your flocks and your herds remain behind." But Moses said, "You must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also must go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take of them to serve the Lord our God. And we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Take care never to see my face again. For on the day you see my face, you shall die." Moses said, "As you say, I will not see your face again." Amen.
Good morning. It's good to see everyone. I had a chance to visit a friend's church this morning and worship with them because Phil was preaching in the morning service. And as it happens in many churches, they asked us to stand up and say hello to those around us. And no one said hello to me. I was so sad. It's kind of the way I feel when I sit at this table all by myself. Yeah. And so that you won't experience what I experience, let's say hi to one another, and let's just say we're really glad you're here, okay? Just welcome those around you. If someone is new, just introduce yourself to them and just a friendly greeting, okay? Thanks. This is not a judgment on anyone else, okay? It's just I'm sharing what I experienced this morning, okay? Before I introduce our speaker for this morning, our worship today, I do want to make one quick announcement. As part of the AMI churches, we belong to Acts Ministries International, and there is a medical mission trip that will take place this September, September 28th to October 8th in Jordan. And so this is our first journey into the Middle East. And so they are specifically looking for those in the medical field. So if you can afford to take some time off of work, September 28th through October 8th. I know we've mentioned the Vietnam medical mission trip that's coming up in the winter. But we did find out the Zika virus is also in Vietnam. And so we are strongly advising, we're recommending that for young, particularly young women who still have yet to reach, but will be bearing children in the future, that you skip that trip, okay? And so if you can, September 28th to October 8th, the Jordan trip, they are looking for more medical professionals. So if you are interested, please let us know as quickly as possible because we have to make some arrangements for that. Okay. With that being said, we have a guest speaker. He's not really a guest. He was part of our intern staff when he was with us. And now he's up at Church of Southland, our sister church in Orange County, serving as the college pastor. We're glad that he's here. I don't know, just I really love him. I love his family, his wife. And I just really am so happy that we're partners in the gospel, but also growing friends in this community of churches. And so would you give Pastor Phil a warm round of applause as he comes.
Good morning. Is this on? Sorry, I was on, and I turned it on, and I laughed, and I realized, okay, I'm supposed to put this behind. Good morning. As Pastor Peter mentioned, my name's Phil. There's a lot of new faces, which is a good thing. I'm at Church of Southland. I was here 2 years ago, you know, as I came back, I spoke a few months ago, but it just feels a little different. But what I really want to mention is I love that this church, when I come here, it just feels like this is a church that is soaked in prayer. Even when we were having the pre-service prayer, as I went in, I just felt like the air was thick with prayer. And I believe that God is calling his church to pray, particularly in this season of our world. And, you know, I just want to make a brief mention. I felt like God was sharing this with me as I was in the prayer meeting on Friday. But, you know, I'm sure a lot of you have seen everything that's happening in the news about the Black Lives Matter movement that's kind of resurfacing again, and even the Dallas cops that were shot. And I don't know about you, but when I heard about this, or when I saw it on my newsfeed, actually, I felt a little jaded, or I felt a little kind of almost numb, like, oh, it's another story. And, you know, is there going to be any resolution? It's just another story. And, you know, you just kind of scroll on. And I'm embarrassed to say that, you know, it felt like there's nothing we can really do. And I was praying about it, and I felt like the Lord was bringing this passage, Matthew 9, to me, where this crowd was coming to Jesus. And, you know, it said Jesus looked at them with compassion. And, you know, I realized, man, Jesus must have seen a lot of things, right? A lot of crazy instances. And not once was he jaded, or not once did he be like, oh, it's just, this world is already doomed. It's going to happen again and again. But yet he said every instance, he saw the brokenness, and he had eyes of compassion. And so I just want to challenge you. You know, I know this is a church that prays. Keep praying and keep engaging. It's so tempting to just say, oh, this world is so broken. You know, it's just going to happen again, and kind of disengage. But yeah, I'm reminded every time a tragedy happens in our country or even in this world, we're to look at it with compassion and say, wow, how would Jesus look at this? And how do we not only respond through prayer, but in engaging in this as well? And with that, I'm going to kind of segue into our sermon for this morning. The title is, Who's Your God? Sorry, I'm not really used to PowerPoints. I don't use PowerPoint that much, but I'll try to keep up. But who is your God? We read from Exodus chapter 10, but I'm really going to be going over Exodus 7 to Exodus 10. All right, this passage, if you didn't get a chance to read it, it's basically regarding the 10 plagues that happened in Egypt when Moses and Aaron, they come up to Pharaoh and they're saying, hey, let all these Israelites go and worship God, right? And of course, Pharaoh's going to say, you want me to give up 3 million free labor? There's no way I'm going to do that, right? And so God is kind of bringing these series of plagues. And if we look deeper, it's actually not just random plagues, right? But these plagues are very significant because God is confronting the gods of Egypt. I'm going to get a little more into that, but he's dismantling these gods. And what's important is Egypt was considered a serious superpower of its time, right? People would go and look at these pyramids and think, wow, these pyramids are crazy. I mean, how could they even build this? The gods must be with them. Or they look at Pharaoh and how powerful he was and just be completely in awe. Even now, we look at these pyramids and we're just in awe of what's happening. But in order for God to demonstrate his power, he's dismantling one of the strongest nations of this time. And he's confronting this superpower. And so, kind of to kick it off, I know you guys have been doing a discussion, and but this is a great idea. I'm going to steal it and try it a little. But just to kind of start us off, we have maybe a lighthearted question. All right, so, okay, this is an old PowerPoint, but I was going to do this, but Emerson advised me not to because he said no one really knows Marvel or DC superhero. So let's just narrow it down and say, who would win in a fight, the Hulk or Superman? Okay, so share with your table, who do you think would win, the Hulk or Superman, and why do you think they would win? Okay, kind of coming back. Who said Superman? Okay, who said the Hulk? Okay, much less people. During first service, no one chose the Hulk. I don't know. I guess Superman. But the reason I bring up this question is because, you know, a lot of times we like to kind of see who's the strongest, right? Even, you know, the new game. Actually, I don't really know too much about Pokemon Go, but I hope, like, you can train them and then battle, like, in real life. I don't know. Actually, maybe you shouldn't play this game. I don't know if Pastor Peter wouldn't advise it. So, but we like to pit kind of superpowers against one another and see who's stronger, right? And in a sense, in this passage, God is demonstrating himself. I am God over all of these gods. And, you know, this concept of gods is very foreign to us because we live in a West where, you know, in a sense, spirituality is a little bit dimmed, right? It's a little bit muted. In fact, even in the Christian circle, we would say, don't over-spiritualize things, right? Have you heard that before? Like, oh, you're just over-spiritualizing things. Now, I'm not saying, like, we need to think everything is just spiritual, like, oh, there's a demon in that chair. Make sure you don't sit in that specific chair. Or there's a demon in that rock. Don't go near that rock. Or things. I'm not saying we necessarily have to go that way. But I'm saying a lot of times we've muted spirituality to the point where we're actually not even aware of what's happening in the spiritual realm. Right, even what's happening in our nation right now, we might think, oh, it's just the surface, it's just racial tension. But kind of, let's take a step back. Do you know there's things happening in the background, right? There's spiritual warfare that's happening. There's gods that are warring against God's people at this time. And we need to be aware of that. And sadly, this trend of diminishing spirituality or muting it, it's actually kind of moving from the West, even towards the East as well. And this wasn't always the case, right? We know that actually it was the scientific revolution and modernism in the beginning of the 19th century that really made a shift away from the supernatural towards the natural, right? But if we kind of look at the span of history, for us to just think this is the norm, the past couple hundred years versus thousands and thousands of years where people actually understood that this world is not just flesh and blood, but there's something deeper. That's foolish for us to just say, this is what it is. And so for us, we need to, more than ever, I believe, we need to wake up to the spiritual realm and what's happening and point these things out. And how do we do this? Again, it's through prayer, which I am so glad that this church is so faithfully and steadfastly praying. And I believe in prayer, our eyes are open to not only what God is doing, but even the schemes of the enemy. Right? And we're able to identify that, and we're able to go on the offensive and say, you know, this is not okay. In their time, you know, gods, deities, that was just a normal, and so they accepted it. And today, my message is going to revolve around, what are gods of our time? Right? How do we identify the gods of our time so that we can stand up against the gods of our time? Is that the next question? Yes, we must be aware of the gods of our time. Because through these 10 plagues, God is actually dismantling the gods of Egypt. Now, why is it important to identify gods? Let me backtrack a little. When God was making a people for himself, the Israelites, what he was doing is he's helping these people have a identification with him. Because in the ancient Near Eastern, this region, the people groups actually had gods that they worship. They were known for their gods, right? They would represent their gods. When they go into battle, if they won, they say, my God is better than your God. Or if they lost, our God was on vacation, or he was sleeping, or he's not as powerful. I mean, this was kind of just normal because they would identify with their gods. And what God is doing is he's actually contextualizing, and he's helping not just Israel know that he is God, but he's helping all the nations understand that he is the one true God and that he is the one that demonstrates his love for this world, not just for Israel. And so he's helping these nations understand, even through these plagues and in Egypt, he's helping these Egyptians understand that there is a true God. There's a God greater than these false gods that you worship, that these false gods, they pale in comparison with what the true God, who the true God is, okay? Now, Egypt was a land, I'm sure that you know, they worship many gods. There's around 80 major deities, and we're just going to look at a few of them, but Philip Ryken, in his commentary, he helps us better understand how they kind of structure their gods, but basically, we can kind of categorize it into their gods of the water, gods of the land, and gods of the sky. Okay, three kind of groups of gods. And actually, these plagues, in progression, kind of address these gods. The first two plagues are addressing the gods of the water, like the Nile River. And then there's the next four plagues address the god of the land, okay? And then the final four addresses the gods of the sky. And I'm just going to kind of skip through some of these plagues and kind of highlight some of the more, the ones that kind of stuck out to me. But the first plague was the Nile River, right? What God does is he turns the water into blood. Now, just imagine how that would affect you if the water turned into blood right now, just all across the nation. I mean, you're showering and all of a sudden it's blood coming out instead of water, right? Or, you know, you're filling up your water bottle and all of a sudden blood is coming out into your water bottle, right? Or even, you know, we don't really take boats to travel anymore, but let's say you're on a cruise and you're in the middle of the ocean and everything just turns to blood, right? And think about how bad that would smell. And, you know, even the shipments that need to kind of happen, like how that would halt everything. And basically, the Egyptians depended a lot on this Nile River. In fact, God essentially halted their entire economy, right? Because the Nile River was so important to these Egyptians, God was basically saying, hey, I am a god over this, right? The gods that you worship to protect the Nile River, they're not doing a great job, are they? But I am actually God over these gods as well. The next plague is the plague where there's just all these frogs that kind of overwhelm the Egypt. And you might think that's so strange, just so random. Why frogs? Well, frogs were a sacred animal for the Egyptians. And they would have, I thought this was an animal of fertility. And so I kind of see, you know, maybe God's playing a joke and saying, wow, you love frogs? I'm going to give you a bunch of frogs to the point where you're just overwhelmed by them. And in this, it's almost as if he's kind of it's a slap in the face to the gods that are meant to control this population, right? And he's saying, hey, these gods don't actually have power over this population or over fertility, but I'm actually the god that has power over this. I'm going to just jump a few to the sixth plague, but the sixth plague was boils, right? And boils that just break out all over their bodies. I mean, I looked at pictures and it's just kind of gross. Don't look it up. I guess you can if you want, but these boils just kind of all over the body and how painful that is. And these gods that were supposed to protect their health, they weren't protecting their health. No matter how much they worshipped or sacrificed to these gods, this was an epidemic that was kind of ravaging Egypt. And we see this progression, right? These plagues are getting more and more intense, but more and more personal, right? It's starting to affect even their body, their personal being. And we're going to skip to the ninth plague, which is the plague that we talked about in the scripture reading. But the ninth plague was a plague of darkness, okay? A darkness that covered the land of Egypt and only Egypt, okay? And imagine not having light for 3 days. I mean, you know, we have power outages, but we can still kind of see, right? Or there's, you know, backup light or whatever. But imagine being in darkness where you can't even see your hand right in front of you. Okay, I don't know if you've ever been in that darkness, but it's very frightening, okay? I remember in sixth grade, I went to science camp. I don't know if you guys also do this, but it's a tradition at science camp the last night to go on a night hike, okay? And I'm going on this night hike. For some reason, I'm in the front of the group. I'm maybe third in line, and we're walking. It's pitch black. I can't see anything. And for some reason, we're putting our hands on the shoulders of the people in front of us. But for some reason, I feel like they said, like, okay, duck under this tree or this branch or something. But I let go of the person in front of me, and I just lose them. I'm like, where'd they go? And I'm freaking out inside. But, you know, in sixth grade, you want to, like, you're starting to, like, feel like, I got to be cool, right? I got to be calm. Like, if I kind of freak out, people are going to think I'm not cool anymore. And so I'm like, okay. Like, I just maybe take a few steps and try to catch up to the person. But have you ever tried taking steps in the pitch black and you don't know where you are? I could not take any more than maybe 2 steps because it's just so terrifying. You don't know. I was thinking, I'm going to lead people off a cliff or I'm going to lead people into, like, a ditch or something like that. And I was just so frightened. And, you know, I have a feeling that's what the Egyptians were feeling like, that it's just terrifying that this darkness has overcome them. And not only that, the God of the sun was supposed to be one of the most powerful gods. And for them to see that the God of the sun could not stand up to this God that had been bringing all these plagues, that must have been something that would have been like, okay, there's something greater at play here. Even our greatest God cannot stand up to this God. And so they must have started having feelings, okay, there's something going on here. Now, kind of, we mentioned some of the gods of their time. And so I want to throw it back to you. In your tables, I want you to share, what are some gods of our times? If you could think of, what are some gods, a potential false god that you see either in your life particularly or even in this culture, in this country or in this world? What is a false god that you could kind of identify at this point? Go ahead and share in your groups for a few minutes. Okay, does anyone want to share anything that they found particularly profound or insightful about a God of our time? Anyone have money, job, security, status, power? Okay. Pokemon? Starbucks. Coffee. Yeah, this seems like a place where people would, never mind. There are a lot of gods, right, we can identify. I'm just going to kind of list a few that I thought of. But one is, like you guys said, money, right, the economy. We place our trust in the stability of our economy. In fact, we're kind of at the, well, I wouldn't say the latter end because we don't know yet, but we've been having year over year, the stock market has been going up, the real estate market has been going up. We kind of just take this as a norm, right? This is just going to kind of keep going up. And we think, wow, this is stable. I could place my trust in this, right? I can place my trust in wealth. Wealth will provide for me. But, you know, when we see these economic collapses, even a few weeks ago when Brexit happened, you know, we don't even actually know the full implications of what that would look like because it hasn't fully happened yet. But the next day, the stock market just tanked. I mean, it kind of recovered. But we realize, you know, even the world economics, the geopolitical landscape, these are all actually very fragile. Right? We can't place our trust on it and say, this is just what it's going to be. Right? But we kind of live like that because we're kind of distanced from all of it. Until it happens to us, then we're like, oh, I didn't know that it would be so unstable. And so we kind of place our trust in this false god of the monetary security. Another god might be maybe over your health, right? You don't really think about it, but you think, you know, I'm just going to be healthy. In fact, a lot of people actually invest into their health, buying products that will make you healthier, exercising. And again, I'm not saying don't exercise. I'm not saying take off your Fitbits and stop eating organic food. You know, those are all important. But yet people can invest so much into it and say, wow, you know, as long as I do all this, I'm going to be healthy. But we find that's not the case, right? Things happen. You know, it wasn't until I moved up to Southland. Southland is a much older demographic. And, you know, at the staff meetings, we pray for different people who have health issues. And I realized, oh, there's so many people with health issues, so many people's parents who are aging and in the hospital, and you see, wow, health is so fragile. I mean, you know, I'm still technically in my athletic prime, but after a few injuries, why are you guys laughing? Do I not look like I'm in my prime? But after a few injuries, I realized, wow, I'm not that great. I'm not that strong. I have to wear a huge brace when I play basketball because I tore my ACL a few years ago. And you know, even a few weeks or months ago, I was moving a couch at Southland, and it's a couch, right? But I don't know, I pulled my back. And then for the next week, I was like, oh, my back hurts so much. And, you know, my wife is laughing at me. But You know, health is so fragile, right? And we realize that health will fail us eventually as well. But you know, today I actually want to point out one of the most accepted God of our culture, I believe. And it's almost just hidden because it's so accepted, but that's the God of comfort, right? The God of comfort is so enticing and it's so deceiving that a lot of times if God is calling us to do something uncomfortable, we will actually disobey for the sake of comfort, right? Or we will at least heavily challenge, is this really God? Will God call me to do something uncomfortable, right? And that's been bothering me a lot because I've realized I'm so guilty of this as well. You know, these uncomfortable issues, we tend to just look away, right? I'm embarrassed to say, you know, when I was in San Diego, I did a lot of homeless ministry. But, you know, even when I'm in the Orange County, you know, sometimes when I drive off a freeway and there's a homeless person standing there at the end, you know, I try not to make eye contact because it's kind of uncomfortable. And I don't know if you do this as well, but there's this one time actually, you know, sometimes I buy gift cards and just keep my cards so that I can give it to them. But there's one time when my wife and I, we were stopped at this place and a homeless person was coming and I was like, oh, like maybe let's look for the gift card. And we're looking at it. And so it looks like we're going to give him something. And so he comes and he stands right outside our car door and he's like just knocking on the window, right? And, you know, we're looking for it. I can't find it. And then the light turns green and I'm just like, oh, sorry, we don't have anything. And we kind of move on. But I feel like, I feel so bad because, you know, we're so used to our comfort that like the windows almost act as a barrier, like to protect us from the uncomfortable things. And I was so embarrassed because I was thinking, like, what am I doing, right? There's this brokenness outside and yet this, it's so uncomfortable that I would just choose not to engage in that. And that was really hard for me. And that's been something that's actually been a talk amongst our staff at Southland. And there was this one meeting where we were kind of talking about that. And, you know, we're just, what are we doing? We just come to church in our nice building and we sit in our offices and do these work. But are we really ministering to this broken world? And one of the pastors, he's sharing a story of how that actually that morning, it was his turn for that week to open up for morning prayer because we have morning prayers as we open the door for people to come in and pray. And so he was coming out of his apartment and it's a little late and so he's kind of in a rush, but he sees a half drunk, half asleep man kind of just sitting on the side and he feels kind of compelled to talk to them. But he's thinking, oh, I'm late, you know, someone's depending on me to open the door, I can't be late. And so he kind of just drives off and goes to church and to open the doors. And he's sharing very emotionally during the first 30 minutes, he could not stop repenting because God was bringing to mind the parable of the Good Samaritan. And he was saying, well, I'm just like that priest who, in order to do my priestly duty, I just stepped over this guy so that I could go do it. And that's how scary it can be. We can fall. We can just be blinded by the gods of our time, right? This God of comfort can be so blinding that we're just so caught up and we just do the things that make us comfortable. And, you know, even society would say it's a good thing, right? Comfort is a good thing, right? It's not something you need to kind of move away from. But, you know, God sometimes confronts us in this. Right, you know, I believe that God calls many more missionaries to go out, but because people are under this influence of the God of comfort, they say, "No, I'm not going to go out." Right, but we're thinking we justify ourselves and say, you know, because of this, it's comfortable. That's the bottom line, right? And a lot of times, God will kind of start digging and pointing these things out because He's saying, "Hey, do you value me more than you value the comfort in your life?" Right? And that's something that we need to wrestle with because it starts with identifying these false gods, right? It starts with knowing that it's actually something that affects us. Otherwise, we can't address the issue. And the allure of false gods, we must be cautious of the allure of false gods, right? Why is it that the Egyptians did not turn away from their gods? We see in Exodus chapter 9, verse 20, we didn't read it earlier, but basically this is the plague of hail, right? God sent hail, and it says Moses went to Pharaoh and told him that this is going to happen. And there's a brief segment that says, those that heeded the word of God, they brought their livestock in, right? But those that didn't, they just left their livestock out. And what happened was the hail actually came and destroyed their livestock. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, if I were there, I think we've seen all these plagues. We got to respect that, right? We got to understand this is going to happen. But how could they just say, it's not going to happen? Or they could still be so kind of in their own bubble and not realize that this God, what this God is about to do. And that is that these false gods are so kind of addicting and alluring that we can often just completely miss what God is going to do. In fact, in Revelation, there's a series of plagues and judgments that's what's going to happen at the end of time. Actually mirrors kind of what was happening in Egypt at this time. But at the end of all of these plagues and judgment, do people turn back? Do people repent of their wicked ways? I mean, and what's happening in Revelation is a greater scale than what's just happened in Egypt. But do people see that and recognize God as a true God? No, it says, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. They would not turn away. It's the same back then. It's going to be like that. And many times it's still the same now. Right? God does something. God confronts something. And yet people kind of just turn back to their false gods. That's a scary thing. Because I think the alluring nature of these false gods, coupled with our sinful tendencies and thinking that we have a grip of it, that's just a bad combination. And that spirals into a hardening heart. Some of you know my testimony, but in high school, I started playing Texas Hold'em, right, poker, because I grew up in the suburbs. You know, there's nothing to do there. And so we just got together and played poker. And, you know, it was exhilarating, right? Oh, I won $5. So great. I mean, as a high school student, it's like, wow, $5. And after a while, I was like, $5 is a little. Let's play like $10 and then $20 and then $50. And then I found out, oh, there's online poker. So easy, right? And no, it's not easy at all, actually. And so I started playing. And then I came to UCSD. And San Diego, okay, I hope you didn't know this, but San Diego is filled with Indian casinos. You don't even have to be 21 to go. I'm not trying to promote Indian casinos here. But that's just, I was like, wow, I can go. I would even take a bus to, like, Claremont Mesa and then another bus to the undisclosed location. But and then this one night we missed the bus back and we had to take a cab ride back that cost like over $100 because we were just so like into playing. And you know, as I'm not addicted to gambling anymore, praise the Lord. But as I kind of take a step back, I was like, wow, this love for money was such a god in my life. I didn't even recognize it because in the beginning I thought I have a good handle of this. I know when to stop, right? I have control over it. But what I didn't know is slowly that idol had control over my life. I just couldn't give it up. And I see this happening so many times, right? Because people think that they're in control and they start playing with fire, right? They think, you know, it doesn't matter if I live with my boyfriend or girlfriend. I have a handle of that. Or it doesn't matter if I go to this party, just one party, right? I'm not, you know, partying all the time. Just one drink, right? Or you know, all these things. And we think, hey, we have control over it, but we don't realize that it has control over us. I've seen so many people kind of just dabble in that and slowly fall deeper and deeper into addiction in it. In fact, I had a friend who, you know, he started smoking and he's like, don't worry, I can quit whenever I want. And at the end of the year, he was smoking 2 packs a day. And he's just addicted to it. And that's in a sense, how alluring these false idols, these gods, can be. in our lives. And so are we turning to God or are we turning to these false gods? I was thinking about this and I fear that, you know, many Christians are actually unaware of the gods that Satan is using. And even in this hyper-grace movement where people will say, you know, you're free in Christ, you can do whatever. I fear that Satan is using this hyper-grace movement as kind of an opening to kind of pull people into worshiping idols and these gods that really take a hold of us, right? And they're saying, well, you know, we're free and so we can do it. And don't worry, I have a handle of it. But then they kind of slowly, just kind of slowly snowball into it. And that's my fear because I see that happening a lot as well. And so I would encourage you, you know, stand firm in Christ and know the God that you belong to and flee from all these other gods, right? Because there's such an alluring nature to them. Now, I wanted to point out another theme. Sorry. That's it. We think we're in control, but the presence of false God and the natural state of our wickedness combines to spiral into a hardening of hearts. Okay. I kind of want to move on to another sub-theme that this passage lends us, but it's this, that we look at Pharaoh, right, and we see there are many instances where Pharaoh actually says, verbally agrees to let them go, right? He's like, okay, I've had enough, you know, you guys go, but make sure you guys come back. And then once that plague ends, he changes his mind, right? He says, actually, no, you know, he hardens his heart and he says, you're not allowed to go anymore. And we see this as a prime example of false repentance, right? Because for Pharaoh, he's only repentant when he sees the consequences actually happening or the punishment that's kind of going on. He's not really sorry, but he's just sorry that these punishments are happening. Or he's sorry that these consequences are happening and he's kind of putting on a false mask of false repentance, right? And this is something that humans pick up very well. In fact, kids do this a lot. Okay, I know a lot of you don't have kids yet. I don't have children myself, but I'm around a lot more kids now at a church that has a lot of kids. And I see, wow, these kids are so manipulative. They know how to play you, right? They know it when they've done something wrong and they kind of put on a sweet face or kind of try to make you laugh or just give you a hug or, oh, I'm sorry, and things like that. But are they really sorry? Maybe they are sorry, but I don't want to discount that. But a lot of times they're just trying to play you, right? I know that because I did that as a kid myself. You know, whenever I got in trouble, I knew a spanking was coming. And I was like, how do I get out of this? I got to, like, look like I'm sorry. But my problem is whenever my parents get mad at me, the tense situation, I cannot help but just laugh because it's so funny. I mean, just that tenseness. And then I learned early on, if I laugh, they're going to get even more mad. Like, what's wrong with you? Why are you laughing? And so I'm like, what do I do? Like, I can't laugh, but I can't help myself but to laugh. And so I figured out, okay, when they're about to shake me, I turn away, pretend to cry, but I'm laughing into my hands. And I do that, and I'm like, okay, it's over. And, you know, at the end, I'm like, I beat the system, right? And, you know, thinking back, I don't think my parents were that oblivious. I think they kind of picked up, but they just chose to show mercy. And I wonder if Pharaoh is actually like this as well, right? Oh, I gotta, okay, I'll just, like, oblige. And then when the plague stops, he's like, actually, never mind. And he's like, oh, I beat the system. I beat this God. He stopped it because of what I did. But really, maybe God was just showing mercy, right? And God knew that his heart was not truly repentant, but he's giving Pharaoh and the Egyptians chance after chance after chance, right? And maybe that was happening as well. And this is important because this carries over to our relationship with God, right? A lot of times, we're not really repentant. We're not truly sorry. We're just sorry we got caught. Or we're sorry about the consequences of sin or the punishment that's happening. And that kind of causes us to, you know, do something in response to that. But we need to be careful because false repentance, like I mentioned, it quickly hardens our heart, right? It speeds up that process. And so kind of the next question I want to ask you guys is, what do you think true repentance looks like? Okay, what do you think true repentance looks like? I'll give you a few minutes to talk through that. Okay, let's kind of bring it back a little, kind of bring it to a close. I'm glad you guys are able to talk so long about repentance. That means many of you need to repent. But true repentance, you know, as I was thinking about it, it's not just turning away from these false gods towards the one true God, right? It's not just turning away from all these things. But I really believe that at the end of it, it's orienting our hearts and the affections of our hearts towards God, right? Because, you know, if you love these idols or you love these false gods so much, yeah, something might happen and you might turn, but ultimately your affection is still for these false gods. And it doesn't matter what happens, you're going to end up kind of going back to serve these gods. But when we orient the affections of our hearts towards God, that's when we will begin to see change. And that's when God's going to start bringing up things and say, hey, this God you need to get rid of, or this thing you need to get rid of. And that's when we truly start turning towards God and saying, God, you are my only affection. You are the desire of my heart. And just a word of encouragement. You know, I know many people struggle with, well, am I really repenting? I mean, I seem to fall back into sin. Does that mean I'm not repentant? And I remember asking this question myself because I realized a while ago, I was like, God, I'm like a Pharisee. My heart is so hardened. And I began wrestling with that, and I was asking a friend, am I really saved? Am I really a Christian? Or am I really repentant? And he gave me a response that kind of left an impression on me, and I would kind of encourage you with the same thing. But he said, you know, the fact that you desire to be genuine and you desire to really move away from that, that's a sign that you're on this track. You wouldn't even think about that. But if you're on this track, God is going to do a work in you, right? And, you know, Pastor Peter came up to preach a few weeks ago, but he said, God will finish the work that he has started in you. And we can be confident in that. And so as we close this morning, I'm kind of come back to the main theme for today. Who is your God? All right, this is an important question to ask. A lot of times we don't ask this question. We just kind of live our day-to-day, and we just accept all these distinction, right? Are you with God, or are you with the gods of this world? As you look at your life, the decisions you make, the priorities you have, what does that reflect? Who is your God? And that's important because, you know, even in this passage, what God is doing is he's making a distinction between his people and those that who do not belong to him, right? In the passage that we read in Exodus 10, they did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the people of Israel had light where they lived. Right? There's a clear distinction that Egypt was covered with this darkness, and yet Israel had light. And there's this clear distinction, right? Those that belong to these false gods, they are marked by darkness. But those that belong to God, they are marked by light. Right? And if we kind of look into the future, even for eternity, those who are marked by the gods of this world, they're going to be marked by eternal darkness. But those that belong to God, they will be marked by eternal life. Right, and the passage that comes following this is, you know, the plague, the firstborn of the Egyptians, they die, and the Israelites, their firstborns are delivered, and we see, you know, the people that do not belong to God, they are marked by death, but the people that belong to God are marked by life, right? And that is what is to come as well, and that ought to really make us consider, you know, am I on the right side? Am I worshiping the true God? Or am I going to choose to follow these other gods that this world kind of throws in my face? And not only that, I think that really brings a sense of urgency, actually, into our lives. You know, a lot of times we just think about evangelism or things of that kind of, actually for me, a lot of times I think about it a lot at the beginning of the school year because we just do outreach after outreach. And then kind of as the year goes on, I'm like, okay, it's disciple mode. You know, evangelism was just, you know, that's for the beginning of the year. But no, God is calling us to pull people out of darkness into light, right? And say, hey, you are a son of darkness right now, but you should come into the light, right? This is the one true God. And that ought to stir a fire inside of us, okay? And so worship team, you can kind of come on up and we'll enter into a time of response. But, you know, as we see in this passage, you know, God is defining his people and those that do not belong to him. And we need to look at this carefully because, frankly, these gods of this world, they are so hidden. I mean, just bear with me one moment. If I can use that Pokemon Go analogy once again, they're just hidden all over this world, right? And you need the Holy Spirit, your phone, to identify. Okay, sorry, bad illustration. Gosh, nervous. But yeah, we need to identify these gods, and then we need to start turning away and say, you know, I'm going to worship the one true God. And so will you stand with me this morning and send in a time of prayer and worship and once again confess there are so many gods that call for attention. Right? So many false gods that want us to serve them. And that's the thing about false gods. They are actually not interested in your pleasure or interested in your success, but they actually want you to serve them. But what do we see? Our God came to serve us so that we would understand his love and so that we would be able to love others. And that God is calling you and me right now to say, no other gods. We will lay these gods aside. They might bring temporary pleasure. In fact, I don't know this from personal experience, but I hear that drug dealers, they give you the first batch for free. And they don't really care about you, but they just want you to keep coming back. That's what these false gods do. They say, you know, there's no consequences. The first one's free. And then you reap all the consequences later. But God is saying, come to me and I will fulfill your every need, fulfill your every desire. So let's spend some time praying. And if you feel like God is saying, hey, they're highlighting a certain false god in your life, something that you're valuing more than God himself, why don't you just repent and come before God and lay it down and say, God, I want to desire you more than that. So let's spend some time in prayer and then we're going to just go right into worship.